Have you ever done something that just made no sense to anyone else at all, but for you, it was crystal clear, it just made sense? Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, to no one, anyone else looking on would think that you are crazy, but for you, like, this was the right thing to do. Here's an example in my own life. I made a purchase of a vehicle. It was a 1987 Toyota Land Cruiser FJ60. It was the best money pit ever purchased. And I love that thing, right? It made no sense to anyone else, but rust can be a beautiful thing. Perhaps it's a food thing for you. Like, it doesn't make any sense, you know, to buy like the perfect, you know, Kobe beef carpaccio with the like yuzu soy and chili garlic sauce on it. It's $110 a pound. And people, I did not do that, by the way. But, you know, people would think, well, it doesn't make any sense, but you just have something in your gut. Well, let me tie this in. This is where my mind was going this week. It was actually how I met my wife when we started dating. Bear with me. We're celebrating 21 years, I think, of marriage next month. And it's a really long time of bliss, by the way, right? And I remember we met at Biola University, and we started dating. And as we began dating, there's something that took place that was always a little bit crazy when you're dating someone in college, because we're not from the same town. And so when summer was approaching, and they were planning to go back home, you were going to be away from that person. And that was very much anxiety provoking for me because I was dating this person that I had met and really liked. So Heather, who's a 7 on the Enneagram, meaning that she really was looking for the next fun adventure to have, had already signed up to work at a summer camp up near Bass Lake. She was going to do adventure recreation, right? High ropes course, kind of like the one at Mount Hermon, paintball, rock climbing, backpacking. I told you, she's a 7 on the Enneagram. Like, this was her wheelhouse. And I wasn't going to do that because I didn't know her when she signed up yet for this. And so you could see the tension that goes on here. Well, I remember we were sitting in the CAF one time, and she said something really like subtle, like, "You think you'd ever be interested in working adventure rec at a camp?" You know, something very subtle like that. And that was all that it took for me to say, "Oh my gosh, I need to contact the program director at the camp." Well, he can't do anything. I'm going to contact the director at the camp, and I'm going to try to convince this person that although they have no more money or positions available, I would be a great addition to their team. We spent 2 summers at that camp getting to know one another and having a lot of great, great memories. So why did my mind go here? Well, we are talking about surrender, so there's that. But essentially, when Heather kind of put that thought in my head, like, would you ever be interested in doing this? She essentially did what Jesus was asking his disciples, which was, hey, would you follow me? For me, it was a no-brainer. Follow a redhead to a camp that you're dating. Of course I would do that, right? For the disciples, there was something, though, that they knew who Jesus was, probably growing up in that area. They had probably witnessed and heard the stories about his baptism that happened in, you know, the heavens opening up and the dove and the voice. And they were probably wondering, wow, this guy's different. And then he says, follow me. I mean, those are 2 of the most dangerous words that Jesus uttered, right? Because if they did surrender in sorts and actually choose to follow him, the way that he lived, to follow the teachings that he taught, to do the things that he did, or to become the type of person he was, that was going to change everything, right? And it did. And so this morning, we are going to look at what it looks like for us to also listen to those 2 words, to follow Christ. And we're going to start a series, and it's kind of a summer series that we're going to go through, and we're going to be looking at what it means to follow the model and the teachings of Jesus. And so this morning, as we set the stage a little bit, we're going to be covering topics that are going to include things like, how do we be humble as Jesus was humble? How do we take the example of Jesus when, as he served, and try to emulate that in our own life? How do we forgive, right, and be generous as Jesus modeled? I don't think we're going to do a great job of tackling a lot of those other subjects which are going to be coming unless we get this first piece kind of laying the foundation, which is, how am I going to be generous or forgiving or loving or humble or whatever that is if I'm not first surrendered to follow Christ when he asked me? You see, Jesus's invitation to apprentice him or to imitate him or really to become like him, it involves a crucial act of surrender. And Jesus modeled this for us. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want to briefly look at Luke chapter 22. You can start to flip in that to that in your Bible, but I'll put it up on the screen. But before we read the passage, let me just talk real quick about surrender. If you have a listening guide and you want to fill this in, there's some blanks coming. But surrender is essentially, basically this. It's voluntarily giving up our will to the will of another. Voluntarily giving up my desire, my will, to the will of another. It's to cease resistance to another, like to submit to someone's authority. It's to abandon oneself entirely, like to give in. It's to hand over, like a person or even a possession. We heard Ken talk about that when we were even taking our offering. Like, there's a surrender that takes place in knowing that I'm going to submit or surrender even my finances or my time or my talents that God has given me. It's actually to release something. In order to surrender, I actually have to let go. You have to put down a weapon in old army battles and pick up a white flag sometimes in order to surrender. There's a release that happens. Now, practically, and you can write this in, surrendering to the will of the Father, as Jesus did, is abandoning to God our agendas, our expectations, and what people think of us. It's a release of effort and fear. That definition is Dallas Willard's, which I think is really good. Abandoning to God our agendas, our expectations, the outcome of which I would prefer. Surrender means to yield ownership, to relinquish control over what we consider ours, right? Our property or our time or our rights. So here's what I want to do. Like I said, I have props. Props are good because I love visuals. And I like visuals because they stick in my head. This is a jar of sea glass, all right? And anyone ever find sea glass on the beach? You're walking around, and this is actually Josh and Carlene Speicher's. They let me borrow it. We were talking about sea glass, and they're like, oh, I have a huge collection. And I'm like, awesome, I need a break in your house, and I mean, I need to borrow that for us this morning because the visual is great on this. The glass becoming what you see here has been surrendered, okay? And so I want to give just some observations about the glass, and I want you to think as we talk through surrender, just for the remaining time that we have, I want you to think about surrender as you're a piece of glass. Very colorful, very unique. But first of all, here's an observation about some sea glass. This sanded glass, started out as an ordinary container, right? It started out like a beer bottle or a soda bottle or something like that. But gradually, it's been transformed into something new, something different, right? First observation, right? Each of those glass shards had to go through kind of a metamorphosis to become this new entity, pounded by the waves and rolled over the sand and the stones, right? The ordinary glass became something very, very different. Surrender does this to us. A second observation. This change didn't come until the bottle was actually broken. All right, that's actually crucial. I mean, here's a partial one right here that's still being worked on. Actually still has a little bit of some sharp edges on it. But the beautiful glass that people can make into jewelry didn't actually happen this way. You don't get to use it until it was broken. It had to give up life as a beverage container to become a beautiful piece of glass. Number three, just kind of observation. The sharp edges actually need to go. You ever feel like you have sharp edges? Well, surrender is one of those things that can kind of rub those sharp edges off a little bit. See, we generally avoid pieces of broken glass out of fear of being cut. We have a light bulb or something that breaks around our house with our four kids, and you would think it's Fort Knox. Like, everyone's like, don't move, right? Because you don't want anyone to get cut. And yet, a surrendered piece of glass is actually something that we look for and long for and seek out. Maybe a fourth one. Most beach glass comes from careless and irresponsible pollution of our streams and oceans, all right? Usually not intended to say, I'm going to leave some sea glass for someone, and you huck a bottle in the ocean. No, we don't do that, right? We recycle it. And so litter is transformed into art, recycling our circumstances. What Satan might want to use to harm us is a way of healing itself and the wounds of what goes on in our lives. A fifth thing, finding sanded glass on the beach is much more satisfying than putting it into like a mechanical rock tumbler or something like that. You can make it, right? And you can kind of say, oh, I want to try to do this. But you ever see a kid when they discover like a little piece of treasure on the beach? It's like, oh my gosh, they found something so great, right? It's not forced on. It's something that's discovered. And then lastly, the more is better. This is a beautiful piece of turquoise sea glass. This is an incredible collection and a beautiful piece of art, right? And the surrendered pieces together create something really, really beautiful. Okay, so that's really neat about surrender. How did Jesus model it? Because I believe he modeled what the glass goes through, all right? Every analogy breaks down, so you hold that just with open hands as we walk through this, right? All right, so Luke chapter 22. I want to read this together. And we'll throw it on the screen, and we'll see what I think is a, not necessarily steps, but a progression of what we can learn of how Jesus modeled surrender and how you and I can model it too in our own lives. Luke chapter 22, 39 through 44. Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them. He knelt down and he prayed. And he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, that's a traumatic scene. And we've probably read this hundreds of times and gone through this. And we know that one phrase, "not thy will, not my will, but thy will be done." And we could say that. And we know that when it comes to surrender, this is like the one common place that we look. But maybe if we take a little bit step back at the whole scene, we can see the progression for what it is. First of all, and we're going to go through this rather a little bit quickly here, right? Because I want to get through it all. First of all, we see Jesus connecting with his Father. Write that in. Jesus connected with his Father. Note the phrases in this passage. He went out as usual. This was a reoccurring thing that he did often. He knelt down and prayed, right? That's what he did. He was kneeling down and talking with Dad, right? He calls his Father by name. I mean, you can see it right there. Jesus had a regular rhythm and practice in his life. And this was a key to his surrendering, right? To fulfilling the mission that he was a part of. Because remember, this was all the scene was to get him to the cross. He knew this was coming. That's the cup that he didn't want to have to take. Who would want to die? Criminal's death on a cross. Even Jesus was like, if there's another way, like now would be the time. I'd be okay with that. Think back to the sea glass. Like, I know the glass doesn't actually have a will, right, to get out of the wave. But as the glass is surrendered to the wave on an ongoing basis, a regular thing, that's how the sea glass gets a transformation. That's how the transformation takes place over time, over regular time. Jesus had a regular connection with his Father. But it wasn't just that he spent like a quantity amount of time with his Father. He spent a quality amount of time. The quality he spent was significant. In Luke 22, verse 42, it says, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Okay, how's that quality time? Well, as I see it, Jesus didn't show up and put in his required time with his Father. He showed up with all of him and all his desires. See, Jesus was honest about his desires. He was honest about what was going on inside him. He was getting real with what's going on. In fact, you can write that in. He was honest with his desires. Hebrews 5 in the Living Bible says this. While Christ was here on earth, he pleaded with God, praying with tears and agony of soul to the only one who could save him from premature death. That doesn't sound like just a little bit of a conversation of I had a fleeting thought. I mean, he's like bearing his soul. Jesus had such faith in his relationship with his dad that he was so confident in it that he knew he didn't have to clean up in order to go to his Father. You and I ever feel like God doesn't want to deal with our messiness, and once we get all kind of clean, then we can go to him and have a conversation? Oh, I'm not supposed to say I don't want to do the thing that he's asking me to do. Probably shouldn't say that to him. So I'll just gut it out or something like that. Jesus didn't have that fear. He knew that he could go to his Father at any time and just lay it all out on the line. That's a great thing when it comes to surrender. Like, he had a connection with his Father, and he was able to just bring his real, authentic self, his true desires, to that conversation. See the progression that's happening? But Jesus knew he also had perspective on something. He knew that he could say, this is where I'm at, to his Father. This is what I'm struggling with. If you could take this cup, that would be great. And there's a, but not my will, but yours be done. Jesus actually had a vision for the larger story. Write that in there. Jesus had a vision for the larger story. I don't pretend to know how Jesus prayed these verses. We know we have Luke who wrote it, which is very linear. Luke was a doctor. He was like, he's going to line things up. So I think if I were to put my own perspective or thoughts or kind of like see it through my own lens, he probably prayed in a circle or prayed more up and down like, there's some back and forth going on. Like, he's crying out to his Father and perhaps he's being comforted. Perhaps he's saying, God, I don't really want to do this, but his Father is reminding him of the mission that's going on. We read it like in one line, but I just don't know if he was like, I'm asking for the cup to be taken, but the Father is reminding him that he's his beloved and he has all these memories that he can start to rely on. See, that's the larger picture. It's not just the moment of what's going on, that Jesus has this perspective of the larger picture. And his Father is reminding him of the stakes. And so Jesus can say, but not my will, but yours be done. But here's what's pretty cool. Look at what happens when Jesus surrenders. Because I think there's a moment there when he goes, not my will, but yours be done. I think that's a significant point. The resources of heaven open up. And what happens? In verse 43 says he got a visit from an angel. And he strengthened him. I don't know how an angel would come and strengthen you or strengthen Jesus. I mean, he's Jesus. How's the angel going to, like, I don't know how he's going to do that necessarily. I don't know if he came and just like whispered some good tunes to him, like good lyrics. Like he said, remember these psalms or this whatever. I don't know. I don't know if the angel sang over Jesus. I don't know if the angel just sat there. You ever just, no one can fix the situation you're in, but your best friend or your spouse or that person that you trust just comes and sits with you, and how life-changing that can be. I don't know if the angel just embraced Jesus. What I do know is that as Jesus surrendered, heaven's resources became very much in a tangible way, came to him. He received heaven's resources. And after Jesus was strengthened, he was able to take the next step. And we read in Luke 22:44, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood. Why did he pray more earnestly? This is a crude example. I know this is not even close to Jesus in the garden and going to the cross, but I like to enjoy running. And if I know I have a long run ahead of me, like 10 miles or something like that, and I get about halfway through like 6 or 7 miles and I want to stop, and I know that if I go up and turn right, I'll actually be closer to my house than if I turn left and actually finish my run. Like when I make the commitment, like, no, I said I was going to do it. I need to do it. Okay. It's go time. Like you get the right playlist and you kind of get your second wind. It's like, I'm going to dig in a little bit harder. I kind of have that same picture. Like Jesus, when he's like, God, Father, if you take this cup from me, that would be great, but it's not my will. It's yours be done. And he receives the strength. It's like, okay, now it's go time. I need more prayer because this is going to get really bumpy right now. You kind of see how that's how I picture it. And so it's like he knows what needs to be done. Like he know, and it's Jesus was obedient. That's the blank I want you to fill in. Jesus was obedient. He resolved to do the next thing being asked of him. And sometimes surrender looks like just another roll in the wave, or it looks like another lap around the track, or it looks like another step in the same direction that God has been asking you to go. Len Sweet was one of my professors, and he writes this. He said, the inner conflict of the God-forsakenness, which Jesus experienced on the cross, and whether to actually climb down from the cross or bear the cross, didn't take place on Golgotha, where the cross was. It took place in Gethsemane. And we know the degree of the trauma of this decision in one tiny detail. Jesus sweat blood. Hematidrosis, an actual thing in the body where the condition of the body, where the body pushes back on itself and protests, die, a near-death experience. People can actually sweat blood, apparently. The obedience to the cross happened in the garden. And Jesus was prepared to be obedient and surrender. Now, let me just move on and close with this. There's a difference between surrender and obedience, you guys. Here's a blank for you to fill in. Those who are surrendered, they obey. But not all who obey surrender. Let me say that again. Those who surrender, obey. But not all who obey surrender. It's interesting because obedience we're far more familiar with obedience than surrender. The word surrender is actually not used in scripture other than in military context of surrendering, right? But the Bible uses the word obedience a lot. So we tend to focus just on obedience. And yet the two go hand in hand because God doesn't just want our behavior, action. He wants a surrendered heart. And so it's very easy to obey God for the wrong reasons. God desires a submission of our heart, full surrender of our will, not just compliance in our behavior. Now, I'm not saying that obedience isn't a good Christian virtue. Believe me, I think my kids are up there. I'm trying to get my kids to be obedient, right? I want them to. It's needed. But we will strive to obey, but obedience is closely tied to authority, and we obey in submission to the authority of God in our lives. And that authority liberates and frees us. Two passages I'll close with. Philippians 2:6-8 says that Jesus, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he what? Humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even on a cross. Hebrews 5. Yet while Christ was here on earth, he pleaded with God, praying with tears and agony of soul to the only one who would save him from premature death. And God heard his prayers because of the strong desire to obey God at all times. Do you hear the obedience and the surrender piece going hand in hand together? And even though Jesus was God's son, he had to learn from experience what it was like to obey when obeying meant suffering. It was after he had proved himself perfect in this experience that Jesus became the giver of eternal salvation to all who obey him. The idea of perfection is tricky here because it's not meaning that Jesus was once disobedient and then he learned and now he was all of a sudden obedient. It means that his surrender, rather, to the will of his Father was brought to a completion as he practiced it. That surrender each day and every day, which leads me to the very last fill in the blank that I want us to remember about this concept of surrender. Guys, I don't know how to say it than this, but surrender takes practice. It takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. And oftentimes we want to be the beautiful vessels that God will create and use in us. We want to be the beautiful things that don't have sharp edges, that we can hold God's love and give that love to other people, or emulate Christ and be forgiving or generous or hospitable or humble or whatever it is. But we don't want to submit and surrender, not just obey, but surrender our wills to the process that may churn and may be difficult or may be hard, but ultimately will bring about freedom and ease and an abundant life that Christ talks about. My challenge to you when you think about surrender and to think about doing the thing that is hard that God may be asking you to do is have the picture of the sea glass in your mind. Being broken is painful. It's uncomfortable, right? We like control and predictability. And the idea of surrender and yielding to Jesus's way, it's counterintuitive, right? Life has a way of leaving us with a lot of jagged edges, so to speak. And if we're not careful and surrendered, we may cut the people around us rather than have them enjoy the beauty that God wants to do in us. Scripture is full of stories of God recycling people who have bad pasts and have made wrong choices. You guys, we're more like sea glass than we would care to maybe admit. There's no substitute, though, for when this by itself is beautiful, but the lot of us together as a church being sea glass together is God's work of art to transform not only each other, but the community that we live in. My challenge to us is to live a surrendered, obedient, humble life in submission and surrender to God. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this time, for our text this morning, for your son's example to us in the garden and the hope that it can give to me and to us as we try to just live day to day and surrender to you. May the hands that are tight and gripped around the things that you would like us to give up be loosened. And may we learn to receive your resources as we surrender and let them flow through us in our lives. I pray this, and everyone said, Amen. Amen.